I'd like to begin by reading to you some scripture. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts chapter 14. If the Lord is our helper today, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the latter chapters. But I'd like to point you to a couple of verses in Acts chapter 14. This is sometimes referred to as Paul's first missionary journey, first of three, where he goes to different places, primarily among the Gentiles, the people who aren't Jews, and he preaches the gospel, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, as brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin reading at verse 21. So this is Acts chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "And when they," that's Paul and the others that were with him, "when they had preached the gospel to that city," okay, which that city was Derbe, it says that, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." These are cities that he had progressively gone through, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them," which means encouraging them to continue in the faith, "and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as you all know, for those of you who have been here, you know that for the past year or more, among other things that I've been preaching to you, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We've been looking at it through a lot of different lenses of Scripture, a lot of different applications of it, and I'm not done yet, okay? So I just want to let you know, I haven't figured all this out yet, and so I trust that it's of the Lord. But as I've said to you before, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's a very expansive term. In fact, the whole Bible is about the kingdom of God. It's about King Jesus, right, and his kingdom. And we, of course, can think of the kingdom of God as heaven. That's a part of the kingdom of God. That's where God's throne is, and that's where the good angels are, and that's where those who have departed from among us, the good, you know, the saints have gone on. That's where they are. This earth is a kingdom. It's a visible kingdom. The earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, this creation that God has made, this is part of the kingdom of God. Obviously, the New Testament church is part of the kingdom of God. It's a militant kingdom. It's a visible kingdom of saints who have been called out. There's another kingdom that is the entire elect family of God, all of God's people that he has given life to and called forth as new creations. These are the wheat in the parable of the wheat and tares. These are all the children of God. That's a manifestation of the kingdom. We're also learned that the kingdom of God really is within us. It's really a state. We can go to church, we can do certain things, but unless our hearts are tuned to him, and as we seek him as followers, as disciples, we really don't enter into that kingdom. That's the aspect of the kingdom that Paul was talking about when he writes in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 17, where he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules. It's not ordinances. It's not observing certain holy days. It's not observing certain dietary restrictions. It's not all the things that we normally attach to religion." He says, it's not that. "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." That's what we're seeking. The kingdom of God is a state of being where we are walking with the King. Does everybody agree with me? Does everybody understand my point? Okay. This is what the Scriptures teach us. And what I'm doing by giving you the glad tidings of the gospel is I'm trying to help you press into the kingdom. I'm helping you follow the Lord Jesus, to walk with him, not just when we show up on Sunday. Guys, if this is all you get of the kingdom, you're missing it. Because we walk with the King. We walk as citizens of the King every day. And I hope that you're talking with him. I hope you have a running dialogue with God where you're honoring him. Yes, he's the Lord, but we walk with him in his kingdom. Okay, that's what I'm trying to do. That's why I'm focusing on the kingdom. And we're not nearly done talking about that today or in the days to come. But that's my goal. That's what we're trying to talk about. Because that's what the gospel tells us. That's what the gospel is all about. To reach out to those wheat and turn them into followers. Now, what's next then, what's been on my mind and what I talked to you last time about was, what do we do? You know, men and brethren, what should we do? That was on the day of Pentecost, right? You know, that question is a good one. What should we do? How do we walk with Jesus? What's it look like? How do we do this? Well, the aspect of it that I want to talk about today, Lord helping us, is that, and I know you're going to, this is crazy, but this is part of the gospel. The only way to be able to walk in that state, to be able to progress in the kingdom as disciples is through problems, is through tribulation. It's through difficulties, okay? It's through trials of faith. It's through disappointments. It's through sometimes illness. It's through maybe having an affliction, you know, like Brother Steve's gone through a stroke. You know, we might be saying from a worldly standpoint, what is going on? But if we understand the biblical pattern that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, what God is doing is he is weaning us from the world and helping us to truly focus on him. We're all weak. We're all needy. We just don't always know it. And so sometimes it's when we go through these tribulations, when we go through periods of time where God shows us by his love, he shows us our dependence upon him. And that's where we can enter into that place. Because when Paul writes and says that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, he's not talking about your righteousness. He's not talking about being righteous in the sense that you were able to stand like that Pharisee and say, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this loser over here. You know, look at all I do for you. No, it's the righteousness of Christ. When you realize that, man, if I'm going to be able to stand before God, it's because of what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus does for me. And peace, not peace as the world giveth, give I you, is what Jesus said. But that peace where not an absence of problems, but the ability to have that tranquility in the midst of it. Because you know that whatever happens, God is in charge. And joy, of course. I mean, it's not a doleful thing to serve Jesus Christ. You're not doing it right. If you're dour and sad and angry, there's seasons, of course, where we have to deal with that. But there is joy even in the midst of sorrow. So when Paul here is saying, and I know this is a long introduction, but hey, yeah, what else are we going to do, right? He says that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. I want you guys, I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to go back and read that previous chapter. In fact, you can read the previous couple of chapters. Because the guy who just wrote that was just stoned and left for dead. Okay? I mean, they go to Antioch. Well, I'll go by memory. You can read it. They go to Antioch and everybody in the city who are elected unto eternal life believe. I mean, it is a massive outpouring of the Gentiles, people who are not Jews. And the Jews don't like that very much, the people who are opposed to the gospel. They go to the next city, and they chase them out of town. They go to the next city, and there's a mob. And then they go to Derbe, and he's literally stoned to death. They leave him for dead. And he may have died, I don't know. But they left him for dead. But God, through his grace, allowed him to stand back up. And notice what he did. He went back. He went back, okay? I mean, you know, if I went to a city and preached the gospel and they literally picked up stones and tried to kill me with stones, which is a very painful way to die, and left me for dead, I don't think that I would be brave enough. You know, I would just go, keep going, you know? Let's just clear out. But that's not what he did. He returned boldly to each of these cities. And this was his message. He was saying, look, guys, if you're going to walk in the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through some tribulation, all right? But God's going to be with you, okay? After all, they crucified our Lord. That's who we honor. I mean, if you can step out from, you know, you've probably gone to church your whole life, but if you can step back and look at what we do, we have a crazy religion because we worship a criminal. Okay? I mean, he's not really a criminal. He's the Lord of glory. I'm not blaspheming his name. I'm just saying, as far as the world is concerned, he died a shameful death. They gave him the worst treatment they could possibly do. But God used that to our redemption. And it is our glory and it is our blessing and our privilege to be able to follow our Lord Jesus. I doubt any of us will ever have to suffer the way the Lord Jesus has. But don't you know that because he suffered, he knows what you're going through? Do you see that? So it's through much tribulation that we come to the place where we are united with Christ and we feel His presence and His power. And so when you look at your life, instead of being downcast at all the problems that you have, because I know you've got problems, because I've got problems, we all have them, but the Lord Jesus will teach you something through those things and bring you closer to Him if you'll let Him, if you'll pay attention, if you'll understand that this is the path to the kingdom. So with that having been said, I'm going to spend some time on the latter parts of the book of Acts. I want to talk a little bit about what all Paul went through as he journeyed at a certain point in his life. If we look at it from an external standpoint, we would say that Paul was really not being blessed very much by God. We might say that, well, Paul, you know, these things that are happening to you are an indication that you're really not doing the things that God wants you to do. But as we will study these things, and as we'll ask God to help us, we're going to see that no, Paul was exactly where he was supposed to be. We shouldn't judge with mortal sense. We shouldn't judge and keep score of our lives whether we're doing the right thing. What we need to be doing is seeking the Lord's will. And He may take you in some crazy places, but it's going to be a fun ride. And He's going to be there with you. And it's intended to be an encouragement. Please turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. I'd like to cover several chapters of material here for you, just hitting the highlights of a particular time in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The words that I just read to you out of Acts chapter 14 probably took place maybe 10 years prior, 8 years prior, depending on your chronology. A lot happened in those 8 to 10 years. But now we're getting to a time that is sometimes referred to as his third missionary journey, as he is returning to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he is taken into custody by the Romans. And so he's in prison. He's going to be imprisoned, it looks like, for the next 4 years of his life. Right at the height of his ministry, he's in prison. He spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea, which is a city along the Mediterranean coast. And then the book of Acts ends with him having spent 2 years in his own hired house, but yet he was still in prison in Rome. Now, that's where the book of Acts ends. History tells us that he was released for a short time after that and wrote some additional final books, but then he was ultimately executed, some say, just a couple of years after that. And this isn't a history lesson, although history is good for us. It's good for us to know what was going on in the early church. But I want you to look at this from the standpoint that God has recorded this for us to know what it's like to walk in the kingdom. These are the experiences and things, and there's some lessons here that if God will give us some help, I want to point some things out to you so that in the future, when you're reading through these sections of Scripture, maybe these will come to mind and perhaps the Lord will give you other thoughts that you can join to them. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. I'd like to read down through verse 14 just to give you the sense of what's going on. So this is Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And this is Luke, you know, the faithful companion, the beloved physician, the one who wrote the book of Acts, the one who wrote the book of Luke, of course, by the inspiration of God. It says, "And it came to pass that after we," notice the pronouns, "after we were gotten from them and had launched," that is that he left Ephesus, from Miletus, "he said, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, you can go look at a map for these cities. These are real cities, real places. You can go find them. Just understand that he's kind of sailing across the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, just kind of sailing underneath what we would, if you in your mind imagine what Turkey looks like. He's kind of sailing along the coast, and we're on the upper coast of the far eastern end of the Mediterranean. We're approaching the land of Israel, and of course, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to bring tidings to the brethren there. If you read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and other books, you'll see that they've been taking up collections for the saints there. It's a journey that he has desired after being gone many years from Jerusalem. As a Jew, though he's a Christian, he has a desire and a great burden for his people. But notice what happens. As he's sailing, and he feels like he's being led by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem, notice what the disciples, who also are attuned to the same Spirit of God, tell him. They say, "Paul, you really shouldn't go to Jerusalem." Let's keep reading. "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed," they left from Tyre, "and went our way," and they sailed down the coast. "And they all brought with us on our way, and wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And we had taken our leave of one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day we then were of Paul's company, departed, and came unto Caesarea," okay, another city along the coast. "And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Okay, so we've heard of Philip the evangelist back in Acts chapter 8. He was actually one of the seven deacons who then became a preacher. And he was the one, I believe, that was joined to the chariot. But regardless of that, he stayed in their house. And notice, look at verse 10. It says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," which was the thing that he wore, you know, around his midsection, "and bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" That was a pretty specific prophecy. You know, the earlier sense was, hey, you know, you really don't need to go to Jerusalem. You need to watch out. There's trouble ahead. But now here's a very express prophecy, if we assume that this is an actual prophecy from God, which I believe it was, that he actually acted it out. He you know, bound himself with Paul's girdle. He says, the guy who owns this is going to be treated thusly by the Jews, and he's going to be delivered unto the Gentiles. Now, this caused great consternation among everybody that was around him. Everybody was very upset to hear this. Because he says in verse 12, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." They begged him to not go. "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Have you ever gotten bad news? Have you ever heard something that you really, really didn't want to have happen? I mean, I have. I mean, if that hasn't happened to you yet, it will. Okay. Well, this is what they heard. They heard that Paul was going to be delivered unto the Gentiles. What could that mean? I mean, Jesus was delivered unto the Gentiles. What happened to Jesus? Right? He was scourged and crucified and put to death, right? This is a horrible thing. We don't know what this means necessarily, delivered unto the Gentiles. By the way, he's not put to death yet. I mean, it takes several years. But they didn't know that. But they wept and cried. Have you ever done that against God? Have you ever said, "God, no, let's not do it this way. I don't want this to happen." Well, I mean, it's a certain amount of that is okay. The Lord Jesus in the garden taught us that. "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, let thy will be done, not mine." Well, here Paul is touched by the love of his friends, and they're really saying, "Paul, go do something else." But don't you see that this is something that God wants Paul to do? That Paul is going the right way. Paul is going the exact direction he needs to go. What would have happened if Jesus, when he told his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem," which he did multiple times. We have three recordings of that just in the book of Mark, where he said, I'm the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and, you know, be delivered unto the Gentiles and scourged and beaten and lifted up and crucified. But then on the third day, I'll rise again." Of course, they didn't understand that. But what if the disciples had said, "Lord, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem." What if he hadn't gone? I mean, where would we be, right? Well, here's Paul. Paul's in the will of God. Paul is doing what he feels like he needs to do, and Paul has the right attitude. I mean, this is what being a mature member of the kingdom looks like. You really do turn your heart and life and your physical safety over to God. Now, you don't do foolish things, but if God is directing you in a certain path, you need to take that path, and you need to trust God. He says, "Look, I am ready to be offered. You know, this is what Paul said. Why are you breaking my heart? Why are you trying to turn me away from this? I'm not only ready to be bound, to go into prison, to go into custody, but also to die at Jerusalem, if that's what God would have me do. Remember what he says in the book of Philippians, where he says, for me to die is gain and to live is Christ, right? You know, I mean, there's a certain freedom that we have if we can attain this kingdom that is being presented to us in the gospel. It's a state of mind. You know, it's a state of being able to say, look, my life belongs to God. He redeemed me. My body, my soul, my spirit, they're all in God's hands. And I'm not afraid of what men might do. Now, we naturally, none of us want to die. None of us want to be attacked. We understand that. None of us want cancer. None of us wants to go through these things. But don't you understand that there's a freedom if we just say, look, if it's the Lord's will that I go through this, then it's the right course of action for me. Even if I have to suffer, but I understand that by suffering, I am going to be the winner, not the loser. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember, that's what he says in the book of Romans. So Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Okay. That's where we'll eventually get. We might yell at God a little bit. We might cry out. We might try every other avenue. But if we can eventually get to the point where we say, God, you really do know what you're doing. I really do want to do what you want in my life because I know that's the best course. Then you've passed that test. You've made it through that gate. I'm not going to read the rest of it to you, although it is fascinating and it's interesting and there's a lot of good details that I'd like to hit upon. I want you to see something that as Paul, who knows nothing other than I need to go to Jerusalem, and God has told him that he's going to go to Jerusalem and bear testimony of the name of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to give testimony over kings and rulers and other things. What I want you to see is that Paul heretofore has been going from place to place, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. God is going to use this experience to get him in front of Caesar. Okay, do you see that? When you take your eyes off your own personal safety and your own personal comfort and your own personal materialism, and you start to think about the Lord Jesus and his kingdom and his cause and his name, and wanting other people to know about the Lord Jesus and wanting other people to glorify him and to know these things that you've learned, then amazing things can happen. What I find in the story that we're going to go through here, and we'll just cover what we can cover and we'll be done. It's fine. I encourage you to read all of it. It's a great story. There are unexpected enemies that Paul encounters, unexpected difficulties, unexpected oppositions to him, but there's also unexpected helpers. There's also people who are also touched by the Spirit of God, even though they're not specifically identified as believers, but there are people who help Paul. There are people who intervene on Paul's behalf. So much so that by just doing the will of God, by just being the person that God has made you to be and doing his will, it's amazing what's going to happen. You can't predict it. And you can't really expect it. That's what walking by faith is all about. You do what God has told you to do as best as you understand the light that he's given you. And the more time you spend reading his word and the more time you spend praying, the better sense you're going to have of what it is that he would have you to do. But regardless of what happens, you're going to be surprised by joy. You're going to be it's going to be amazing the things that happen because it's all for his glory. Because he's teaching each one of us, and he never stops teaching us, that he loves us. That he really knows everything about us. And he loves us anyway. And he cares for us. He cares for our safety. He cares for our needs. But he's going to make your life meaningful if you have that desire. And of course, that's what really walking in the kingdom is all about. Why wait until heaven to praise God? Why wait until the resurrection before we start to give glory unto God? Why don't we do it in our lives now? That's what walking in the kingdom is all about. So anyway, as we go through this, Paul goes to the church at Jerusalem. You know, James is the leader there. He gives a good report. And we find that there's this interesting thing that James says. There's a division in the church. There's a problem in the early church. And you can get a sense of this in the other letters. Remember, the early church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. People who were of the nation of Israel, and then people who were not, okay? And in the Old Testament, God basically dealt with the Jewish nation. Those were the people that he largely dealt with. He sent his prophets primarily to them. Obviously, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came through them. But the intention all along was that the entire world would be blessed through Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, this promised Messiah. He would be a light to the Gentiles. That is all the world. And I'm not trying to be insulting, but it's a fact that the Jewish people had become very, very racist. They become very, very bigoted, okay? And if you'll allow me to say it, they still are, okay? And I'm not saying that I don't love the Jewish people, because I do. I love all of God's people. I love all of them. But it's a fact that it was very offensive to the Jews to even sit down and have a meal with someone who was a Gentile. And this was very hard for the early Jewish Christians. Now, they had a council in Acts chapter 15 to deal with this. One of the early questions, when it became evident that the gospel was not just limited to the Jews, but also to Gentiles, to people of other nations, that they said, okay, well, God has granted repentance unto the Gentiles as well. But then they thought, well, that means they still have to keep the law. They still have to be circumcised. They still have to observe the dietary restrictions that we were taught to do. We can't eat shellfish and other things. We can't work on the Sabbath. I mean, you understand, they had spent centuries being ingrained with this type of thinking. It was very difficult for the early Jewish Christians to understand, really, the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. That's why you need to go read the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. That will help you on those points. But let me say it this way. In Acts chapter 15, this was several years prior, all of the apostles had gathered in Jerusalem to talk about this. What burdens should we place upon Gentiles in order for them to come in and be a part of the church? And there were only four things that they had to observe out of the law. One was they shouldn't eat meats that were offered unto idols. That was the first one. And the second one was to not eat things strangled, so they didn't eat blood. And the third thing was that they should not eat blood specifically, okay? And then also the fourth thing was they should not participate in fornication, not just illicit sex, but marrying first cousins, which was prescribed by the law. So those were the only burdens that they placed upon the Gentiles, okay? But what about the Jews? What if you were a Jewish Christian? Did you need to circumcise your children? Did you need to still go to synagogue? You see, this was the question that the Jewish Christians believed. It's all well and good if you're a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to be circumcised. If you want to be circumcised, you can, but you don't have to be. Titus, you know, Paul refused to circumcise Titus, but he did circumcise Timothy because Timothy was a Jew. So there was this question. And so what James tells him, if you go through this, James tells him that there are certain people who are coming in saying that you are telling everybody that they don't have to circumcise their children anymore. That if you're a Jew, you don't have to observe any of the laws or the customs of the Jews. And Paul says, oh no, I'm not teaching that at all. Now what is it that Paul taught? Paul said that whatever state you're called, therein call. If you were a New Testament Christian and you had a child, you could circumcise him, but you didn't have to. Do you see that? There's liberty here. That's what he's talking about in the book of Romans. If you were a New Testament Jew, he says, if you look at the law the way the Jews looked at, you kept the law to make yourself righteous with God. If you're using the law in that manner, you're abusing it. But he says, I still have liberty as a Jew to be a Jew. I can still go to a synagogue. I'm still a rabbi. I can still go and participate in a Passover. I can still go and take vows, and I can do other things. Now, people weren't listening. sound like today? Has anything changed? You know, rumors fly. Okay, this stuff happens. All right? But notice what James says. James says, we've got some guys here who have taken a vow, and why don't you join them, and after 7 days, you'll go in. And that'll show everybody that you're still a Jew. Now, this is the advice that James gave him, and Paul was happy to do that. But when they were in the temple to accomplish this, certain enemies came down and started a riot. Okay, and if you'll skip forward to verse 27, and it says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, these were the ones that had been persecuting him up in the western end of what we would call Turkey. These were people who had probably read the letter of Galatians, who had probably read the letter of Romans and stuff, and disagreed with it. These were his enemies. They chased him down. They came down and pursued him all the way to Jerusalem. You know, wouldn't it be nice if people would just leave us alone? I mean, you know, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there's people out here who disagree with you that they would just go their way? I mean, most of God's people just be left alone. Well, guess what? The world's not going to leave you alone. And the closer you're walking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the farther the enemies are going to come bug you and try to set you off course. That's how the kingdom of the world works. So it says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law in this place." And further, this is a complete lie. That's a lie. But the second lie was, "Further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Well, I mean, that was enough to get everybody in, you know, upriled. If you were a Jew, I mean, they had signs outside the temple that said, "Don't go any further. If you're not a Jew, don't go past this sign because you will immediately put to death." And the Romans allowed them to do that. Okay, they were stoned to death. And so what they did was the people who were opposing Paul, and Paul was peacefully trying to just serve God in accordance with his conscience, in accordance with his traditions. He was trying to show, hey, look, you know, what I'm preaching is a fulfillment of the law. I'm not saying no longer do this. But anyway, they made up all of this stuff. And it was as bad as the time when Paul was in this same place and Stephen was beset upon. Remember Stephen, the martyr who had actually been put to death. And at that time, Paul, you know, I'm sure the irony was not lost on Paul. You know, that Paul had been consenting to his death, but now Paul's the victim of this great, you know, madness. And so they are going to literally pull Paul apart. They're going to literally stone him to death. And that's when this man called the chief captain comes on the scene. This is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This guy named Claudius Lysias. Claudius Lysias. As best as I can tell, there's no indication that he ever became a believer, that he ever actually became a Christian. He may have. That's not part of the story, though. But this guy is the head dude. He's literally called a military tribune. He's in charge of 10 centurions. He's basically in charge of 1,000 men. He's the head guy in charge of security there. He comes in and rescues Paul. He basically, by force, comes in and gets Paul, chains him up, and takes him away from this mad crowd. Okay? So it says in verse 33 that the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. That is the fortress. Okay. And when he came up the stairs, he was being carried because of the violence of the people. The people literally wanted to kill Paul. I mean, that's pretty rough. I mean, that's pretty tough situation to be in. And yet God was keeping him, and the multitude of the people following after crying, "Away with him, put this man to death." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, this is Lysias fellow, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" He spoke to him in Greek. "Art thou not that Egyptian which made before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And so this Lysias fellow thought that this might be an Egyptian. He thought he might be a vagabond they'd been looking for. When he realizes that he's Jewish and he's from Cilicia, Paul asks if he can talk to the crowd. Now this is interesting. Notice Paul's state of mind. If I had just been about to be put to death by an angry mob, and literally the police or the army had to come in and carry me away, I think the last thing I would want to do is turn around and talk to him. Okay? I think I would say, "Thank God, let's get through those doors as soon as possible." But Paul said, "No, I want to talk to him. May I speak to him?" Because what is Paul worried about? Is Paul worried about his own life? Is Paul worried about himself being made right? No, he wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to, you know, his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. If there's one person in this crowd that will listen to what I'm about to say, you know, that's worth it. Notice what his focus is on. It's not on himself. So he says, "May I please talk to these people?" And so that he allows them to do it. And it's an interesting message through chapter 22. He begins to rehearse all of the things that happened to him. He even talks about the fact that the Lord appeared to him like a blinding light and sent him forth. And I'm just going to start reading at verse 18. He's talking about another time when he was in a trance. And verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, after he had encountered the Lord Jesus, he says, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive, paradikome, their testimony concerning me. They will not receive the gospel. They will not listen to you. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. Okay? And when this blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He said, surely, you know, have you ever tried to reason with God? You know, I said, but God, no. I mean, don't you remember? I was the one who was in favor of Stephen's death. They'll believe that what I'm telling you is the truth. They'll believe that I saw you, because why else would I now be preaching the one that I destroyed? I mean, it should be evident. They should listen to me. In other words, this was a younger Paul. This was a more naive Paul, but that's what he said. But notice what the Lord said back to him. For he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He says, Paul, I've got a different plan for you. I want you to go talk to the people who aren't Jews. That's my mission. Paul might say, I'm the most qualified. No offense. You know, I'm not trying to imply that Paul was an arrogant, you know, full of himself, but said, Lord, I'm the most qualified to be preaching to the Jews. I mean, I got a doctorate from Harvard, you know, I got street cred. I'm the dude, I'm the man for you. And the Lord said, no, I got a different job for you. Okay, God knows best. But notice what this set off. When Jesus said, I will send thee to the Gentiles, the whole place exploded. It says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Notice that. To these Jews, these unregenerate Jews, who are not a part of the family of God, it's bad enough to proclaim the name of Jesus, okay? But it's even worse to say that God would desire to bless anybody other than a Jew. Isn't that sad? Okay? But that's what they're saying. This man's not fit to live. Okay? Away with him. Smash him. He shouldn't be breathing anymore. That's the kind of opposition we're going to get in the gospel. Guys, this isn't just history. There are people who literally want you shut up. They don't want you to live. Why? Because you believe in the grace of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And here they were just absolutely offended by this. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And so it says the chief captain once again, he had no clue what just happened, because it was all in Hebrew. So he takes Paul in and has him, you know, tied up to a cross. He's going to beat him to find out a confession. Paul says, is it lawful to bind a Roman citizen? This really scared him a lot, because that was a crime to beat a Roman citizen without having been, you know, subjected to due process. That's where a lot of our things come up. But regardless, They have a council. The fellow who's in charge of Paul is trying to understand what's going on. They have no clue. But yet they're helping Paul all along this way. The next day, just to hurry the story along, the next day, the chief captain, Claudius Lysias, he calls a convention of the Jewish leaders. This is called the Sanhedrin. And they come together, and he says, I want you to talk calmly and peaceably. Tell us what's going on here. Why are you guys mad at him? I want you all to talk and sort this out, and we'll stand over here. And they began to talk, and the Jews were there gathered before Paul, and Paul was talking. And when Paul began to give his defense, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's a true statement. But then he slapped, and they kind of have a bickering back and forth. But if you look at verse 8, it says, in verse 6, it says, but when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out at the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And it says, and there arose another great cry. So they started fighting among each other. Notice that the same men who had condemned and approved of Paul's death, now that he was taking a point that they could make against their fellows, they supported him. Okay, and that's how the world works. That's how the world system works. I don't know how much you guys pay attention to politics. I don't know how much you pay attention. It's probably a good idea to kind of know what's going on. But understand, that's the system of the world. And somebody might be your friend one day and your enemy next day. It's all about advantage. It's all about itself. Notice that Paul used this tactic against himself, against them, to do this, to show his position. But nevertheless, once again, Lysias is left with this idea, what are these guys doing? You know, here's another tumult. Here we go. So Paul is escorted to Caesarea next. There are certain men who are so angry with Paul. Remember, God said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go and bear witness to me. And here he appears to him in verse 11. Let's look at that. And it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Okay? Paul didn't know at this point he was going to go to Rome, but now he does. God gave him the light. Notice, this is how God works in our lives. He'll tell us where we want to go. He'll give us the path. It may look like a difficult path, but he'll give us the light as we go along. He doesn't tell you the whole plan. Okay? Remember Abraham. Remember Abraham? All we know in Genesis chapter 12 is that Abraham is told by God, get thee up into a country that I'll show you. Okay? How many of us would have that kind of faith? But Abraham did. And as time went on, he gave him more and more revelation. Well, that's what walking in the kingdom is like. Okay? If we want to know, what should I be doing 5 years from now? What should I be doing 10 years from now? What should I do next month? What should I do? The Lord will say, here's what I want you to do today. Okay? And then I'll lead you and guide you. And as there's time, I'll show you the next step. That's what walking by faith means. And there's obviously there's a lot more in here. For the sake of time, I'm going to just go ahead and skip forward a little bit. But notice what is going on. There's a plot to kill Paul. And so the chief captain, who's very gentle, by the way, Paul's sister's son heard of a plot that 40 of these men took a curse upon themselves if they didn't kill Paul. This is how intense the hatred and anger was for Paul. So much so that they said, go and ask the chief captain to bring Paul down tomorrow and we'll ambush him. And Paul's sister's son heard about that. Apparently he was a young boy. And so he goes to tell Paul that, and Paul goes into the chief captain, this Lysias fellow. And I just wanted to pick up this point real quick. It says, and when Paul's sister's son, this is verse 16, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. And it says, so he took him and brought him, that is the young boy, brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. And it says, then the chief captain took him by his hand and went with him aside privately. Isn't that gentle? I mean, that's just a neat little, it's just a neat little feature. But he said, come on, you know, this guy is a good guy. And he's trying to do the right thing for Paul and ask him, what is it thou hast to tell me? And so he tells him the plot. And the chief captain said, you go back home and don't tell anybody what you just saw. And then what does the chief captain do? He immediately commissions about half of his forces to get Paul safely to Caesarea. He sends out 70 horsemen. He puts Paul on a horse. He sends 400 spearmen or soldiers. And by night, they force march, you know, to Caesarea to get Paul out of the place. Isn't that neat? That's the providence of God. We really don't hear anything else about this man other than he writes a letter to the governor there who kind of overlooks the fact that he had almost whipped him. But nevertheless, he says, I, Claudius Lysias, am sending this man unto you. Now, at this point, I'm going to go ahead and close. I'm going to fast forward a couple of things and I'll be done. But notice, this is what happened to Paul. This is a real life story. We get a lot of detail here, perhaps more detail than we're interested in. But this is how the kingdom of God works. That God puts us through places that are of great terror. If God had not protected Paul, he would have been, torn apart from the beginning. But instead, God is moving all of these pieces together to put Paul exactly where he needs to be. And Paul safely comes through this entire adventure. And that's the way you need to look at it, as an adventure. There's a man named Felix, who is the governor there. Paul spends some time there until his term runs out. There's a new man named Festus who comes in. These men have no clue what is really going on. They bring in King Agrippa, who is a Jew, and Paul gives a defense before him. And this is where I'm going to close in chapter 26. Again, all of this is worth reading, but for the sake of study, I want to end on this high note. So it says in chapter 26, it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Basically, Paul has appealed unto Rome so that he can appear before the emperor himself. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to do that. That's one of the things that God gives us. He's given us certain rights and responsibilities. We ought to use them for his glory and for his purpose. But he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee all these things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. You know, when you look at how Paul preaches the gospel to Agrippa, he first tells him, look, I was just like the guys who were accusing me. There was a time when I was opposed to this Jesus of Nazareth. I was out there persecuting him. In fact, I was more zealous than most. I had actually committed him to prison. But then he said, then the Lord Jesus appeared to me. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus and sent me on the way, right? And he says, I have been caused to go on this path. He asks the question to Agrippa in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I mean, that's really the center part of the gospel. I mean, that's really the difference between what we do as being a kingdom rather than being a religion, because our king is alive. You know, Jesus is alive. Moses is dead. Muhammad's dead. You know, all these other religious leaders, Confucius, he's dead. But Jesus is alive. And we walk with him. We hear his voice. He talks with us. He talks to us through the Spirit. He talks to us. And what he says to this man who has this Jewish background, he says, the Old Testament teaches that God's able to raise people from the dead. There were several raised in the dead. He says, why would it be so incredible that I bring this message to you that Jesus was raised from the dead and he speaks to us? But he says, wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or fit for repentance. That's the gospel. Turn to God, confess your sins, stop doing them. That may be a process, and walk with the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. He says, for these things they want to kill me. And with this, I'll close. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay? That's really it in a nutshell. And Paul was a vessel that was raised up at a time, and God has preserved these words for us. So as we go from this place, I hope that you will consider that the Bible is a very wonderful, wonderful record of things that happened, preserved for us by God, and let's study them and map them to our lives and recognize that the same kingdom that Paul walked in is the kingdom that we're given an opportunity to walk in as well. And the things that he went through, we will too. And the same Lord who blessed him and kept him safe will bless us and keep us safe as well. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you all.